John chapter 19 this morning, John chapter 19, and we're going to start reading verse number 16 down to verse number 19, John 19, verses 16 to 19. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. It's also known as Calvary. Luke says that. Where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for your blessings. We thank you, God, for the opportunity we have to be in church this morning. We thank you, God, that we can come here and meet at this place, at Solid Rock Baptist Church in Bartlett, Tennessee. Without fear of persecution, without fear of oppression, without fear of anyone coming in these doors to shut us down or to arrest us or even to kill us, dear God, like that pastor we read about earlier this morning and his family and other Christian people there in Nigeria. We thank you, God, that we still have freedoms in this country and we're still protected. And Father, we just ask, God, you might bless now the Word of God as we studied, as we read it, as we preach it. Pray, God, it might, Lord, you might just take the truth and drive it home this morning to each and every one of us today, Lord, the things we're going to discuss today about the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we just read there where the Bible says that Jesus Christ was delivered to be crucified, and they crucified him there at Golgotha, the place of a skull, also called Calvary. That's the cross. And this morning we're going to talk about the cross. And we're going to preach a message simply entitled, The Significance of the cross, the significance of the cross. The cross marks the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. The cross closes out the dispensation of the law and opens up the dispensation of grace. The cross stands at the crossroads of eternity and is the doorway into everlasting life. The cross is one of the highlights of history, ranking in importance with the creation, the resurrection of Christ, the restoration of Israel, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The cross is the epitome of God's love for sinful man, demonstrated for the world to see. The Bible said in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the culmination of no less than 333 fulfilled prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find the book of Genesis chapter 3, the first promise of the Redeemer given in the Bible. Genesis chapter 22, we find the story of Isaac, which previews the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 12, we find the Passover lamb typifies salvation by the blood of Christ. Numbers 21, we see there that the brazen serpent points to salvation by faith in the crucified Christ. Psalm 22 vividly describes the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53 gives us some more details surrounding the crucifixion. So the cross is the culmination of many prophecies that were given in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New Testament. The cross is the substance of the figures and the shadows that are pictured and typified throughout the Old Testament. Whereas the Old Testament contains the shadows, the New Testament reveals the substance. We sing about the cross in our hymn books. They're full of songs about the cross of Christ. We sing songs like, Down at the Cross, or My Savior Died. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which Jesus died. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I'll gladly take my stand. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Hallelujah for the cross. It shall never suffer loss. And that's just a few of the songs that we sing about the cross of Christ. The Gospels tell the story of the cross. We find there four different accounts by four different writers from four different perspectives telling us about one event, and that is the Gospels tell us about the story of the cross. But you get to the New Testament after the epistle, after the Gospels, you get to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And there he explains the significance of the cross. Not just the story of it, not just the history of it, but the significance of the cross of Calvary. He tells us what it means to us personally in our own lives and how it affects our eternity and our relationship to God. And so we're going to turn to about six places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Paul has written some things about the cross of Calvary, and we're going to talk about those things this morning. First of all, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and starting at verse number 5, the Bible says this, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There we have the death of the cross and the significance of it from what Paul tells us. Jesus Christ was not just obedient unto death, but he was obedient unto the death of the cross, he says there in verse number 8. This he had to do in order to fulfill the scriptures, so that the scriptures would not be broken. He couldn't die in the form of God, so he had to come and take upon himself the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of sinful men. While he was in the flesh, he was God manifest in the flesh. He was still the omnipotent God who could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him on the cross and set him free, or with the snap of his fingers, he could have destroyed the world in a second. The Bible tells us that he humbled himself, though, and he did that so he could die on the cross for you and me. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, you can turn there if you'd like. There's some things there we want to look at just briefly. But in Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse number 3, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Look at verse number 7. "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted." Look at verse number 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment." Look at verse number 9. "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." Verse number 10 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." And look down there at verse number 12. It says this, "Therefore," he says, "will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." There we have the death of the cross, there where Paul talks about it, and there we have Isaiah talking about it in a prophetic sense here in Isaiah 53. The Gospel of Matthew tells us vividly a description of the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. If you look at Matthew 26 and 27, and you read those chapters, you find there the chief priest and the elders conspired against him to put him to death. He was misrepresented. He was falsely accused in his trial before the Sanhedrin. He was pronounced guilty and sentenced to die in exchange for the life of a common criminal, even though the judge believed in his innocence. He was spit upon, he was beaten, his beard was plucked out, and generally abused by the Roman soldiers. He was paraded through the streets of the city to the jeers of the crowd and led to Calvary, the place of the skull, where there he was crucified for your sins and mine. The Bible tells us there in those chapters he was nailed to the cross through his hands and his feet, and he was hung up to die. He was given gall and vinegar to mock his thirst in the hot sun while the soldiers gambled for his robe. He was stared at by the people who came to watch his execution while he hung naked, bleeding, and humiliated, and while his companions in death cursed him, and the ministerial association in town ridiculed him for claiming to be the Son of God and the King of Israel. You look in Psalm 22, you find there an accurate description of his crucifixion, the agony, the humiliations he suffered. And that was given centuries before the method of crucifixion was even instituted by the Roman soldiers. Nobody in that day, 1000 B.C., even understood the crucifixion or even had performed that kind of an execution. It was left to the Romans to do years later. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, the Bible says again, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." He didn't say a word. Why? Because he humbled himself and was obedient unto the death of the cross, because he did it for you and me. Amen. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore our sins on the cross of Calvary to save us. Amen. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's the death of the cross. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you look here, starting in verse number 17, look what the Bible says here in verse 17 and 18. The Bible says this, "For Christ sent me not," here's Paul preaching, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So you know there's a difference between baptism and the gospel. He said, "Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." But he says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We talked about the death of the cross. Now Paul's going to talk about the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. And he says that's what saves people. When we preach the cross, we're preaching not about the wood that Jesus died on, but the work that he did on the cross of Calvary to obtain our eternal redemption. In verse number 17, the cross of Christ is mentioned in connection with the preaching of the gospel. If you look at verse 21, preaching is the God-ordained and God-honored way of bringing souls to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there in verse 21, he said, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Look at verse number 23 and 24. When we preach Christ crucified, the Bible says we're preaching the power and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 18 again. The preaching of the cross is the proclaiming of the gospel message, back in verse number 17, and the death of Jesus Christ for sinners by crucifixion. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is the power of God, and it saves those that believe it, and it's foolishness to unsaved people. So when you preach the gospel to people and they don't respond to the gospel, if they laugh at it, mock at it, scoff at it, or ignore it, and they treat it as foolishness, that's because that individual's lost. If you think the gospel's funny, if you think it's foolish, if you think it's just a joke, that's because you're lost. And you're on your way to a devil's hell that Jesus died to save you from. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." So Jesus Christ died to save everybody, and Paul says the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes that gospel to save them. Amen. We can best sum up the preaching of the gospel by quoting the Lord Jesus Christ over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 verses 14 to 16. Jesus said this. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, those are some words that you have heard all your life, many of you, or at least much of your life. And if you've been saved any length of time, you've heard those verses, read those verses. And the thing is, a lot of times, we sing that song, "I love to tell the story because it never gets old." But I fear that many a Christian, it does get old to them. Many a religious church member who's lost, it gets old to them. Doesn't mean anything to them anymore. And it might be because they didn't get saved to start with, or they're just so far backslid, they don't really care about it anymore. I don't know how you can get that backslidden where it doesn't touch your heart to think about what Jesus Christ did for you. But no matter about you this morning, that it might not mean that much to, you go out in the world, you go out in the highways and the byways and the streets and lanes of the city and the country, and you talk to folks that don't go to church, or they go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel, and you quote those verses to them, that's a revelation to them, man. It means something. They're interested in that story there. Now, maybe some of you are here this morning, maybe it's old to you and you're not that interested in it. That's because you haven't witnessed anybody in a while, and that's why you're dead spiritually and don't have that much concern about it, and it doesn't mean anything to you anymore. Because you're not talking to lost people that need to hear it, need to get saved. If you're a witness for Jesus Christ, this will mean a whole lot more to you than just reading it from a Bible and just reading words, even though they are the words of God. Hey, the preaching of the cross is the good news of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. You say, "Well, nobody wants to hear that." I beg to differ with you. I've met some people lately that wanted to hear about Jesus Christ. They wanted to hear about the gospel of Christ. They wanted to hear how to be saved. Just to give you an illustration, last night we met these two black girls were walking by, young girls, probably about 13 and 14, about 16 and 17. They were walking by, offered them some tracks. They took the tracks. They stopped for some reason. And when they stopped, that was my cue. Okay, start witnessing, amen. So I started talking to them. "Y'all go to church anywhere?" "Yes." "Where do you go to church?" "Are you saved?" "No." One girl said, "No." I said, "Where do you go to church?" She said, "I go to Soul Winners Baptist Church." I said, "I guess at Soul Winners Baptist Church, they're interested in winning souls, aren't they?" She said, "Yes." I said, "But you're not saved?" "No." "Well, can I explain it to you?" She just sat there and listened for about 5 minutes. I explained it to her. I said, "You ever heard that before?" She said, "Yes." "Have you ever done that?" "No." "Would you like to do that?" She didn't say anything. I said, "You go home tonight. You think about what we talked about." And I said, "You get on your knees and ask God to save you." And she walked off. You know what? She wanted to hear that. There's people out there that want to hear the gospel. That's why they go to church. That's why they read the Bible. That's why they watch TBN, God forbid. because they're interested in spiritual things. They just need somebody to guide them in the Scriptures and show them the truth and explain it to them. And that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. And if you're not doing that, then there, you know what? It's gonna hinder your Christian growth, your Christian walk. It's gonna hurt you as a Christian. It's gonna hurt your church attendance. It's gonna hurt your church worship, amen, if you're not witnessing for Jesus Christ. But the preaching of the cross, he says here, is one of the points we can say is the significance of the cross is the preaching of the cross. That is that Christ died for sinners to save us from the devil's hell, amen, and we're to preach that message. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here's something else that Paul said in regards to the significance of the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And starting, I believe, in verse number 20, we'll look at here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We'll read this one verse. The Bible says this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Now we're going to talk thirdly about the blood of the cross. Here's another thing about the significance. It's the blood of the cross. Look at verses 19. Look at verse 13 and 14. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13 and 14. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." All that's connected to the blood of the cross that he mentions in verse number 20. Now, Christianity without the blood is merely another anemic, weak religion that can't save anybody. Amen? You got to have the blood. And this passage of Scripture speaks about the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross. Look at verse 14. He said there again, "in whom we have redemption through His blood," the blood of the cross. The blood, he tells us, redeems us. God created man, but man fell, of course, from his original state through sin. He fell out of fellowship and relationship with God because his relationship was severed by sin. We were lost in sin, and when that took place, the devil claimed our souls, in essence. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to reclaim us by redeeming us and to buy us back by paying the price for our sins by the blood He shed on the cross. We've been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us off the slave market of sin. He set us free. That's what redemption is talking about. We no longer belong to the devil, but now we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've exchanged one master for a new master. Our new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The one who died for us and shed His blood to redeem us from sin. The song says it well in our book, "Jesus my Lord will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." I've been redeemed for eternity, amen. I got an eternal redemption by the blood of the cross. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "There we also have forgiveness of sins through the blood of the cross." We have forgiveness. Not only are we redeemed, but we're forgiven of all our sins, past, present, and future. Amen. My sins are gone. I won't have to face them at the judgment bar of God. Jesus Christ died so that my sins will be forgiven and forgotten and removed. Amen. I no longer owe a sin debt. The debt of my sins has been paid by Jesus Christ and been paid and purchased by the blood He shed on the cross of Calvary. That means that I'm no longer liable for my sin. I've been released from an eternal debt, and I've got my get out of hell free card. Amen. I don't have to go there. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." That means there's no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ could not have died by electrocution. Amen. He could not have died by being hung. He had to die in a way that His blood was shed, because the Bible said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He had to shed His blood for you and me. Amen. His blood was the payment that was required to pay for our sin and to purchase our salvation. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And that death was Christ's death on Calvary for you and me. Another song says, you ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. Hey, you can be happy because your sins are gone. Amen. Look at verse number 21 and 22. He tells us there, we just read it, that we've been reconciled to God by the blood of the cross. Now, sin is what alienates us from God, and the blood's what reconciles us to God. He says in verse 21, he said to us that are saved, he said there was a time in the past when we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works against God. But now we've been reconciled, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So God has reconciled us through the blood of His Son. In Adam we fell into sin and we fell out with God. In Christ we find ourselves reconciled to God by the blood of the cross. And to be reconciled simply means to be brought back into a right relationship with somebody that you were formerly at odds with. Before you were saved, the Bible said that you were an enemy of God. And now you've been reconciled and brought back into a right relationship. How's that? By the blood of Jesus Christ, because that sin problem has been taken care of by Calvary. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. So because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, and we're reconciled. And therefore, verse 20 says that we have peace with God through the blood of His cross. Peace with God. Now, look at Galatians chapter 5. Another thing about the significance of the cross of Calvary. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. Galatians 5, verse number 11. Paul says this, he said, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision. The question was this. Some folks were preaching that you had to be, the question had come up that Paul was preaching something different than what they'd heard. And so he's defending the gospel here, and he writes to the Galatian church who'd heard some rumors and heard some false accusations and saw false teachings. He says in verse 11, he said, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased. He's saying this. He said, if I preach circumcision, which is a work for salvation, then I wouldn't be being persecuted by the religious crowd. And he said, if I was to preach circumcision, he said, that would remove the offense of the cross. So Paul here in Galatians is going to talk about the offense of the cross, or the offense, that is, of the cross. The fact that it offends man and insults his pride. The Apostle Paul shows us in Galatians 2 that Christians are justified and saved by faith without works. In Galatians 3, Paul shows us that Christians are not only saved by faith without works, but they're kept saved by faith without works. In other words, you cannot lose your salvation. You're saved for eternity. The cross of Christ is an insult to man because it offends his religious pride. The message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is that all man's efforts to gain acceptance with God are vain and they're worthless because salvation is by grace through faith in Christ and it's not of works lest any man should boast. In other words, nobody's going to strut in the presence of God one day and say, I got here by my own good works, by my own good intentions, by the things that I did. Nobody's going to be able to say that because salvation is by grace, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That simply means to brag about yourself. In Paul's day, they were saying that you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved and to stay saved. That's over in the book of Acts chapter 15. That's what the book of Galatians is addressing here. The false prophets preached a false gospel of salvation by works, not grace, because they did not want to suffer persecution for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse number 12. Chapter 6 and verse number 12. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. He said, in other words, these people that want to put on a big show, they'll constrain you to be circumcised and do something. And the churches that preach salvation by works, by the way, they're full today. Because the people go there, because if they don't go there, they think they might go to hell. Because they're trusting their church membership and their church attendance and their church giving and their church life to get them to heaven, maybe. They're hoping it's going to help them. And so the churches are full today that aren't preaching the gospel of Christ. Why? Because they're trying to make a fair show in the flesh. And why would somebody do that? Why would somebody preach that? Well, to make a big show and a big production for the world to see and the neighborhoods to see. But look what he says here. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They don't preach the gospel because they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You say, well, what kind of persecution are we talking about? How about that man that I mentioned this morning, Nigeria? They're suffering persecution for the cross of Christ's sake. I mean, if you lived in that part of the world and you lived in that neighborhood and you knew how the natives felt about you and your Christianity, are you going to get your Bible and tuck it up under your arm and walk down the road and go to church that morning in the local Christian church? You going to do that? Oh, a lot of them probably don't, but I bet you a lot of them do. I bet there's people there that got more character to get up and walk through that neighborhood with the Bible under their arm and go hear that man preach than there is in this community that got to come to church here when there ain't no persecution. They just don't feel good today. You know what? Paul said they don't preach the gospel because they don't want to suffer persecution. You know why you don't witness for Jesus Christ? Because you don't want to suffer persecution for Jesus Christ's sake. You don't witness because you don't want to be persecuted. You don't do it because you are afraid of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. That's why people don't witness. They say, I don't witness because that's just, no, you don't witness for the same reason I don't witness when I don't witness, and that is, you chicken out. Simply put, they're not going to throw you in jail in America for witnessing. They're not going to throw you in jail for giving out a gospel tract at the gas station. Over there, they'll take a machete to you and cut your head off. I bet you some of those folks are witness for Christ. Persecution, they say, is what brings about a stronger church. And that might be what's wrong with America. There's no persecution. The cross of Christ, he said there, brings persecution. Because why? It offends people. It offends people when you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about a verse, one of my favorite verses, John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I think that's a great verse. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know what? That is offensive to people. You can tell a verse to some folks, and they'll get mad at you. You know why? Because they think that people go to heaven by their good works. You take an American, they did a survey, I think, not long ago, just a few weeks ago or months ago, talking about these things. They said something like 56% of professing Christians in America think that there's all kinds of ways to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. Well, that 56%, I got news for you, aren't saved if they believe that way. Because there's only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. He said, that offends me. Well, that's because you have religious pride. You're counting on your works to get you to heaven. And offends people. Paul said that. Here's what we're discussing. So, you still have those today, by the way, who preach a watered-down gospel, a weakened gospel of work salvation instead of the cross to avoid offending sinners. You have even professing Christians that do that. Brother Joel, I don't know, Osteen does that. Larry King, when he interviewed him, asked him some questions. He just answered simply over and over again, Larry, I don't know. Larry, I don't know. What about the atheists? Larry, I don't know. What about the Buddhists? Larry, I don't know. What about the Muslims? Larry, I don't know. What do you know? Larry King, he knew more than Joel Osteen did. Amen? Now, Osteen said this when he was asked a question about who goes to heaven, who don't go to heaven, how do you get there? And he fell down the job. As a matter of fact, somebody called into the program at the end there when they had questions and answers and said, I've got a question for you. And that is, you said a while ago in the interview that you weren't sure about who went to heaven, who didn't go to heaven. You said that was God's decision and that wasn't your place to say. She said, but what about John 14, verse 6 that said that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? He's the only way to heaven. What about that verse? Well, he was put on the spot on national television by a Christian who asked him, what about John 14, 6? Well, he had to apologize to his church because his church got upset about that. And he wrote a letter put on the website, which I got, and here's what he said. In order not to alienate the people for whom Jesus died, I failed to clearly communicate the gospel. No, you chickened out, is what you did, Joel. I'll guarantee Joel Osteen has never street preached, he's never door knocked, and he's never confronted any sinner with the gospel of Jesus Christ that gave him a hard time. Never in his life. That guy's a milquetoast of a preacher, if you want to use preacher as an adjective or description of him. Amen? Brother Joel, I don't know Osteen. Why does he do that? Because he doesn't want to suffer offense for the cross of Christ. I guarantee if he got up there and preached the Word of God straight and clear and plain and hard one day, he might not have 40,000 people there next Sunday morning. Probably not. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 21. Look what he says here. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Notice the last part. For if righteousness come by the law, that is doing good, keeping the law, those kinds of things, works, he said, Christ is dead in vain. He said, if I can be saved by the works of the law, he said, Christ died for nothing. And the sticker says, if you can earn it, why did Jesus die? If you can earn your salvation by your good works and keeping the law, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? You're frustrating the grace of God. You're negating the cross of Calvary when you say that. A person is not saved and cannot be saved by any kind of works. They can't be saved by obeying the Ten Commandments, by practicing the Golden Rule, by doing good works, by joining the church, by getting baptized, by giving to charity or church, by treating people right, or by living a good life. I think I've just offended about 95% of Americans and many a church member by that statement. But that's Bible, amen. The cross rules out all human works for salvation, and that's what offends people. And one of the significance of the cross is the offense of the cross. That's why people don't witness. That's why preachers don't preach. Because they don't want to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Look at Romans chapter 6. Another thing we'll mention in regard to the significance of the cross. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. Romans 6, verse number 6. And look what he says here in verse number 6. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we're going to talk here about the believer on the cross. The significance of the believer on the cross. Every Christian has three lives in the spiritual realm. He has a crucified life, a buried life, and a risen life. And here we're talking about the crucified life. The old man in verse 6 is the sinful, fallen, Adamic nature that we inherited at birth. Spiritually speaking, this body of sin has been dealt a death blow. Our old man, he said here, is crucified with Christ that we should not serve sin. And then he says here, by the cross that we've been liberated from sin and the power of sin, so it no longer has dominion over us. Look at verse number 7. He that's dead. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you're saved this morning, according to verse 6, are you dead? Yes, you are. And he said, he that's dead is freed from sin. You've been liberated from the power of sin. Sin has no more dominion over you. Look at verse number 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And so, by virtue of us being dead to sin and liberated from sin, our crucifixion with Christ, if we consider ourselves to be dead to sin, we can have victory over sin. The secret to victory over sin in your lives and resisting temptation is in verse number 11. Look at this, verse number 11. Likewise, he said, verse 6, you're dead. Verse number 7, he said, if you're dead, you're freed from sin. He said in verse number 8, if you're dead with Christ, you're going to live with him. Verse 9, he said, Christ died once, he rose again, he'll never die again, and sin has no dominion over him. Therefore, it has no dominion over you and I because we're in Jesus Christ. Our crucified life. And we live unto God. Verse 10. You say, I find that hard to believe. Look at verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's one of the most important verses in the Bible for a Christian to get victory over sin. Verse number 11. He told you the truth there in verses 6 through 10. But verse number 11, he says this. Now, That thing in verse 6 is so. You are dead. You are crucified with Christ. You are dead to sin and freed from sin. But sometimes we have a hard time grasping that. But verse 11 says, you're going to have to reckon that thing to be true. You're going to have to consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now, sin and temptation has no power, by the way, over a dead man. Why? Because sin and sinners can't tempt or bother a dead man. So I don't... What do you mean by that? Okay, go down to the local funeral home or the next funeral you attend and go up and look at that body there that's dead lying in a casket and offer him a cigarette. He doesn't want it. He's not interested. You could put a bottle of liquor in front of him. He could have died an alcoholic, man. And you could stick a bottle of alcohol in front of him and pass it under his nose and let him breathe it. Of course, he can't because he's dead. It doesn't interest him anymore. When you get saved, you know what? You're dead to sin. And so next time somebody offers you and tempts you with something, what you simply tell yourself is this: wait a minute. I can't partake in that. I can't participate in that because I'm dead. The body says no, but you're alive and you want it. But in your mind, in your spirit, you say, no, wait a minute. The Bible says, reckon myself to be dead. I'm dead to that cigarette. I don't need it. I'm dead to that alcohol. I don't need it. I'm dead to that stuff there. I don't need it. And I don't want it. I refuse it. Why? Because I'm dead. That's how you get victory over sin. You consider yourself to be dead to sin, but also, he says, they're alive to God. So it's not just negative, I'm dead to all this stuff, I don't do all these things, but I'm also alive to God, and there's a lot of things that I do now that I used to not do. And all things I used to do that I don't do anymore. I'm dead to those things, but I'm alive to the things of God. And as you yield yourself to God and the Spirit of God and let God work in you, you become stronger as a Christian, you get victory over sin and temptation, and you can reckon yourself to be dead. So the next time sin shows up to tempt you, what you do is this: you play dead. I'm just dead. Dead to it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said that he was crucified unto the world by the cross. He was dead to the world. Galatians 5:24, Paul said that Christians have crucified the flesh with the affection and lust thereof. There he says that we're dead to self and dead to the flesh. Galatians 2:20 said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, there I'm alive to God. So if you're saved, you're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. You could say that in your heart. Jesus Christ is either on the throne of your life and you're on the cross, or else you're on the throne and Jesus Christ is still on the cross. Inside your heart, it's like that. I've seen an illustration a long time ago. There's a cross and there's a throne. The throne is the one that runs your life. And the question this morning, who's on the throne of your life? Is it you or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? You're supposed to be on the cross, not the throne. And if you're on the cross, you're dead to sin and alive to God. And if Jesus Christ is on the throne, then your life will be guided in the right direction. Amen? Hey, the cross gives us victory in the Christian life. And finally, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. One more reference here to the significance of the cross that we're going to mention today that the Apostle Paul tells us about. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 16. And in Ephesians 2:16, he says this, that he might reconcile, we talked about that earlier, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now he's talking about the Jew and Gentile being brought together in one body, and that one body is called the church. The body of Christ is known as the church. And the church really starts at the cross. That's where he brought us together and reconciled us, was there. And verse 16, he said, by the cross, he said, he has brought both together. Now, I want to mention this. I want to talk about the power of the cross. The power of the cross. Look at verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, that'd be the Jewish people. He said, verse 12, that at that time, when you were lost, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's why that fellow jumped off the Peabody last night, because he had no hope and he was without God in this world. That's why he jumped off. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what brings us back to God and saves us and gives us hope and brings the Lord into our life. He said, verse 14, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both," that's Jew and Gentile in the context, "unto God in one body," that's the church, "by the cross." The cross brings this about. It has the power to do that. "Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh." He preached to the Jew, the Gentiles afar off and the Jews that were nearby. Verse 18, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and the household of God." We're now in the household of God, of the family of God, because we've been born again because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. The power of the cross is seeing the fact that through the cross, God can save anybody and everybody who will come to Christ and trust Him and what He did for them on the old rugged cross. The cross doesn't care what race or religion you are. The cross doesn't care what color or creed you are. The cross doesn't care if you're a man, a woman, or boy, or girl. The cross doesn't care if you're rich, poor, or middle class. The Bible invitation is to whosoever will, let him come. That old song says the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And when a man comes to the cross of Calvary, it don't matter what his station in life is, he can come to the cross of Calvary, whether he's rich or poor, and he can get saved because all are sinners and all are equal before God. God's no respecter of persons. He's an equal opportunity Savior, amen? He'll save any old sinner, anybody, anybody. And a lot of folks don't think they can be saved because they think they've done wrong too much. They think they've gone beyond the line. They think they've broken God's law so many times, and they think that they've broken the worst of them. They think that they can't be saved, but God can save any old sinner that'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That young girl last night I spoke to, I said to her, I said, "You seem like a nice young girl." I said, "But you know what? You still need to be saved because you're still a sinner. And no matter what you seem like right now at 15 or 16 years of age, in 20 years, if you reject Jesus Christ, you may be a whole different person than what you are right now. You better get saved while you can right now, because you got the potential to be the worst sinner in the world." Hey, there was a time when, I don't know if there was or not, I was going to say there was a time when Charles Manson's mother loved him. I don't think she ever did. But there was a time when somebody loved somebody that's a bad sinner, amen? And you know what? That person had a chance when they were young. And you think about it. It's good to get old people saved and older folks saved and middle-aged folks saved and young, you know, 20s and 30s-something saved, things like that. Thank God for that. We need more of them getting saved and getting in church. But you know what? The older you get, the harder you get. And you better get saved young. And if you're going to win somebody to Christ, try to win them as young as you can. You'll save them a life of heartache and a life of trouble and a life of sin. And maybe a life where they would never even get saved. But you know what the power of the cross is? That it can save anybody, any age, any time, no matter how degraded they might be, how deep they might be in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. But He can save anybody. And the fact is, all of us got the potential to be a wicked sinner one of these days if we don't get saved now, if we don't live right now. But the power of the cross is it can cancel your sin debt and it can give you a new life. Amen? That song we sang this morning said this, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall never get side the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home." So that's the significance of the cross, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Bible. And there's more to it than John 3:16, amen? There's more to it than John 3:16. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Jennifer's coming. She'll play this morning for us. Father, we thank You for this day and for Your blessings. We pray, God, that You might bless the message that's been preached today. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the cross of Calvary. We thank You, God, there's more to it than just reading the story of the cross. But, Lord, there's a significance attached to it. We thank You, God, for those things we've discussed today that the Bible tells us plainly about. We ask, God, if there's anybody among us today, Lord, who's not saved, that, God, today You'd show them that, if You haven't already, that they need to be saved by coming to the cross and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And God, for us that are saved here today, we ask God that You might help us, Lord, to realize the things we've discussed today, and Lord, help them to apply them to our own hearts and lives. Help us, God, to see ourselves as crucified with Christ, that we might have the victory over sin, And God, help us to see to it that Jesus Christ is on the throne of our hearts this morning and ruling our lives. Well, thank you for what you do in Christ's name. We ask, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the invitation simply is, if you need to get saved, today would be a good day to get saved.